When I was a kid, probably 13, 14 years ago, so not that long ago, not, well, maybe longer than I like to admit, I used to love reading my parents' Reader's Digest. And I remember one time I was sitting down reading my parents' Reader's Digest, and there was a story in Reader's Digest about a debate in Poland. At that time, when I was a kid, Poland was a communist nation. It was under the communist Russian government. And communism, if you've never studied history, communism has as one of its sworn goals the destruction of Christianity. It's in the Communist Manifesto. And so the communist government had arranged this debate. And it was going to be a debate between one of their highest public officials and then also the bishop of Poland. And then what the debate was, is there a God? And so the debate was going to be out in the public. They were expecting, and they got over 100,000 people there. It was just a massive event. And the way that the debate was structured, the public official got to go first. He got 15 minutes, and he talked about all his atheistic ideas about why there is no God. He went on and on and on. And then it was supposed to be the bishop's turn. And I was fascinated to read that as the bishop was making his way to the microphone, the moderator, also a Communist Party hack, pulled the bishop to the side and said, "You only get 5 minutes, bishop." Bishop looked at the hack and said, "That's okay. I don't need but 3 words." Walked up to that microphone, and in his loudest voice, he shouted out, "He is risen!" And that whole audience, exactly, that whole audience responded with,
"He is risen indeed."
Hallelujah. If that had happened today, you know what that bishop would have done? He would have taken that microphone and done what? Bam! Mic drop, exactly. It's over. He walked away. He was done. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
It's such great, those are such great words to hear. I mean, it's so powerful. It's such a blessing for us. And this is an important thing for us to remember, especially though as we look at the text. Because when we look at the text for the 9 a.m. service, we look at Mary and Martha and the women, they're going to the tomb. And when we look at the women going to the tomb, we see a reflection of ourselves. We see the good and we see the bad, right? It says in the original text that when the women got up, it says in the Greek there that they got up in the deep dawn is what it says in the Greek. Now, it's not translated like that in any of your translations, but that's what it says in the original, that they got up in the deep dawn. What does the deep dawn mean? Well, the studies that I did say that the deep dawn refers to that time in the morning before the dawn even begins. There'll be just like a little beam of light that starts to come over the horizon. Some of you actually get up that early and you know what that looks like. That's when these women got up. Why? Because Jesus was on their heart. And it was the women who got up, gentlemen. It was the women. They got up. They would be the first to proclaim the gospel, the good news. The women got up first thing, before first thing in the morning. And we look at it and we say, like, wow, that's really great that Jesus meant that much to them. But then we look a little closer in the story, and then we see the bad. Because the women didn't leave the house without bringing what with them? 75 pounds of spices. Why did they have 75 pounds of spices going to a tomb? Because the Jewish ceremonial law required that to embalm a dead person, and you know, you embalm somebody that you don't think you're going to see again. You embalm them to prepare them for the ground forever. To embalm a dead person by Jewish law required 75 pounds of spices. And so they were taking these 75 pounds of spices because even though Jesus has said, on the third day, I'm going to what? I'm going to rise again. They expected Jesus to still be what? To still be dead. And this is why I think it's so important for us to look closely at the scripture. Because when we look closely at the scripture, we see the good and we see the bad in the disciples. And if we're honest, we'll admit that we see who? We see ourselves. And so then the temptation is to look and to say, well, let's weigh it out. Am I more good, then I'm bad. Because if I get just 51%, then I can tip the scale. But the problem with that is that's not God's standards. God's standards isn't 51% righteous. No, God is holy and awesome and perfect in every way. And God's standard is 100% righteous. There's no shadow. There's no turning within him, Scripture says. And so when we look at this, we know, if we're honest, that we're nowhere near 100%. And so how are we going to ever stand before a holy and awesome God on Judgment Day? And the answer, his name starts with a J. He's the hero of the story. Let's all say his name together. Jesus. Come on, it's Easter. Let's say it again. Jesus. That's exactly right. And he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Resurrection, being able to defeat death, sin, and the devil is why Jesus came. It is something that Jesus was asked about throughout his ministry, and it's something that he gave a clear testimony to. There was a day when two groups of religious leaders came to Jesus. And one of these groups of religious leaders, the Pharisees, they believe in life after death. And then there was another group of religious leaders, the Sadducees, and they did not believe in life after death. And you say, Pharisees, Sadducees, those names are so weird. How do I keep them straight? It's really easy. The Sadducees didn't believe in life after death. That's why they were so sad. See, that's a pastor joke there, right? Now you'll never forget it, right? And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees are asking Jesus, you know, so is there life after death? Is there going to be a resurrection? And Jesus says to the Sadducees, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or their authority or their power. And then Jesus explains to them, he says, have you not read that God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the text tells us something very interesting. It says that the crowd that was gathered there that day, it says that they got it. They understood what Jesus was saying, and they walked away impressed because Jesus taught as one who had authority. But today we look at it and we're like, what does that mean? Brothers and sisters, think about it for a second. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had all lived before Moses, and they had died. If there was no life after death, God would not have said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would have said, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen to me. Jesus hung the teaching of the resurrection on a verb tense. Think about that. That's the level to which Jesus trusts in the authority and the reliability of Scripture. That should be your level of trust and my level of trust and servanthood attitude towards these same Scriptures. If you agree with that, give God a praise clap this morning. Amen. Amen. On Easter Sunday, we say to each other, he is risen. And then we reply, he is risen indeed. Alleluia. And we take great joy in this because we know that there is eternal life. And we know that there's life after death. But then, you know, we also then remember that there's life in general. And that in life in general, there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of suffering. There's medical problems and financial problems and relational problems. And here's what I want to submit to you today, brothers and sisters in Christ. Wherever you are experiencing pain in your life today, that is an area of your life that has been touched by sin, by the sin of a fallen creation, by the sin of somebody else. And so what I want you to hear today on Easter Sunday is that in Christ and through Christ, we receive victory over sin, death, and the devil, not just for all of eternity, but in every aspect of our lives. Jesus said, I have come that they would have life and that they would have life more abundantly. So when we say he is risen and he is risen indeed, let us rejoice over the difference that makes today. Amen? Amen. And that's what Martha struggled with that day. Because when Martha and the women, when they got to the tomb, they looked inside the tomb, and they didn't see anything there. And they were trying to make sense out of all of this. And the interesting thing is, when you go back and you study Scripture, Mary and Martha, these women, they had publicly said many times that they believed in the resurrection, that there was going to be life after death. They thought that this was absolutely true. But there was just one problem that day. See, on that particular day, they didn't think that was going to happen for them. They didn't think that was going to happen on that day. They just thought it was going to be something that happened way off in the future. And so that's why when the angel says to Martha, "Why are you looking for the living one among the dead?" That's why the angel says that to Martha. He literally says, "the living one." Most translations just say "the living." But what the angel was saying is "the living one." The living one. Who was that person the angel was talking about? His name starts with a J. Jesus. That's exactly right. Why are you looking for Jesus among the dead? Because Martha was not applying the awesomeness of God to raise his son from the dead to her time and to her place. She was overwhelmed by what she was going through. And in our lives, there can be times where we feel almost overwhelmed. I've talked to people just this week who've been going through so much difficulty and so much challenge, and they feel like there's no hope in sight. And I want you to know that if you're in a situation like that, or if you know somebody who's in a situation like that, God has power for your life today. And you might say, "Well, that's great, Pastor Jim. God has power for my life today. But where would I find that power? How would I experience that power?" And I'd say, open your eyes when you walk into this sanctuary. Because when you walk into this sanctuary, you're going to see a baptismal font in the back. And in that baptismal font, when we baptize people, you're going to find water in there. And God has given us this gift so that we can see and we can touch the power of God in our lives today. Scripture says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, just as he was raised from the dead, which is today, Easter Sunday, so also you will be raised from the dead. God gives us the gift of baptism so that we can touch and we can see that his power is real for our lives. You say, "Well, okay, that's great, Pastor Jim, but you know, I got baptized when I was a baby. That was a couple years ago. Or I got baptized when I was a teenager, and a lot's happened since then," or whatever the case might be. But that's not the only way that God gave for you when you're looking into that abyss and you feel like you can't make sense out of life like Martha on that day. Because God also gave us the what? What is this? The Lord's Supper. And you're going to get a chance to come up in just a little bit. And you're going to get a chance to hold and to see. And you know, Scripture says, "Taste and see that my mercies are new." You're going to get a chance to do that. You're going to hear the words of Christ, who said that this is for the forgiveness of your sin. Sin has no power over you. That bill is a canceled check. It got paid on Good Friday. It was signed and endorsed on Easter Sunday. If you want to say thank you, now would be a good time to do it. Give God a praise clap. Our church has a great mission statement. It's a real simple one. I've loved it ever since the first time I saw it on our church's website. And here's what it is. We're going to glorify God by spreading the gospel. Through doing three things: through our preaching, through our teaching, and through living our daily lives. And what I want to close with you today about is about the part of living our daily life. Because the preaching is going to end pretty quick here. And the teaching is going to end along with it today. And then it's up to us in living our daily lives. And that's what I want to wrap up with talking about. You know, an empty tomb's an awesome thing. Muhammad doesn't have an empty tomb. Buddha doesn't have an empty tomb. You go right on down the list. Empty tomb's a pretty awesome thing. But let me tell you something. An empty tomb doesn't give faith in and of itself. Martha's faith was not strengthened until an angel explained it to her. explained it to her that he is risen. And in her heart, she said, he is risen indeed. And then she and those women were the first proclaimers of the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen to me. An empty tomb's awesome, but an empty tomb needs an explanation. And that's your job. And that's my job. It doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man. It doesn't matter if you've been to seminary or Bible school or just went to Sunday school once or twice as a kid. It's a real simple message. And here's what I want to leave you with. Those three words. Those three words don't just remind us that Christ was raised from the dead. Listen to me. Those three words raise people from the dead. Because the Bible says in Romans that if you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead and you'll confess it with your mouth that he's Lord, then you'll be saved. So I want you to take these three words and I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit the next time somebody gives you that opportunity to share this good news that he is risen. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep all of our hearts and all of our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Guys, we're going to rise now, and we're going to continue with our confession of the faith. The words of the historic